The Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for allowing us to be here. Thank you so much for the word that you have for us today. Thank you so much for the strength and wisdom and health that we draw from eating, from reading, from learning from your word. And we ask, Jesus, that by your Spirit, you may again fill us with your truth and set us apart with your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 133 is about unity. The psalmist wrote, this is David writing, he says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon, the mountain, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded a blessing, life forevermore." Unity, oneness. Now, remember, these are songs that are sung, that were sung while the pilgrims were going up Jerusalem to observe feasts. And the walking was obviously a united one. Everybody's going to one destination and with one purpose, to worship from all directions, from many parts of the world, from as far as Egypt and far as Europe and as far as Asia, they are gathering into Jerusalem for one purpose, to worship. The second aspect of it is that they would move in families, blocks of families. The parents, the children, the uncles, all the family would walk as one into Jerusalem, making offerings and honoring the Lord. And David observes how people are coming from so many directions. He observes how families sit together, and maybe it's a feast of tabernacles when they left the houses and dwelt in tents. And he saw probably families gathering together and building a tent, a temporary tent out of leaves and tree branches, and making a meal together and having a meal together. And he's like, this is good and pleasant. This is beautiful. And the two aspects of unity that we see God instituting right from Genesis to the end of the Bible, family and church. A mother, a father, husband and wife and children living together under the same roof. Church, believers, even in the Old Testament, the congregation of Israelites under the Lord, who is their God, marching through the wilderness, going into the promised land, conquering enemies, gaining the territory that God had promised. All was unity. You cannot achieve anything that they could not achieve anything without being one in effort and in mind, deciding to completely submit to God. And maybe these things are running through David's head and he's thinking, this is beautiful. This is good and pleasant for believers, for brothers and sisters, for believers in God to live together in unity. And he thought about it in two ways. The consecration of Aaron into the priesthood and the dew of Mount Hermon. Now, these are things that we probably don't relate with. You're thinking oil, like hair oil, anointing oil, and you're thinking dew. But the anointing and the consecration of the priests, first of all, was high honor. It was something they considered of high regard. And to this day, people who are publicly set apart in form of maybe laying of hands and praying, and they're set apart for public ministry, are highly regarded. And the picture was not just the oil, it was the symbolism in the anointing. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't just oil, you know, Aaron being given a bath with oil, being given a hair wash with oil. It was a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming down on him and setting him apart for service. And not only that, people approaching him from all directions to worship. And we see that picture again in Acts chapter 1, actually chapter 2, when the Spirit comes down and all these believers are gathered. Jesus told them to wait. And the Spirit comes, and everybody around is thinking, these guys are different. Some obviously misunderstood them to be drunk, but there was something that brought these people together and empowered them that was more than just what they observed. It was the coming down of the Holy Spirit and binding them together. And from that point on, they're going to march like an army and conquer territories for the Lord. Aaron being anointed, the oil, you know, oil sticks together. And it was a picture of the Holy Spirit coming down upon Aaron, setting him apart for ministry as a priest, and people approaching him as he stood between God and people. And the psalmist says it's like the precious oil upon his head. Precious oil, not just any other oil. In fact, the oil that was used for anointing was prescribed. The ingredients were dictated by God. This is how you should mix it. It wasn't just ordinary oil. It wasn't just ordinary ministry. It was special. He was standing between God and man. And that is who you and I are. And the Spirit of God has come upon us, and we have been set apart to stand between Him and each other and every ministry that God has called each one of us to serve is important. It serves the wholeness of the church, and it contributes to the oneness of the church, the oneness of believers. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 would say, we are different, right? We have different gifts, diversified gifts and calling, and everybody does something different. And he says, that is a beautiful picture of unity. All the parts of the body, he mentions as an illustration, function for the good of the body. The hands, the feet, the eyes, the head. And he says, that is the beauty of the church. We have so many different abilities and talents and gifts, and we bring it all together to worship. And that is unity. Oil running down the urn of beard, the Spirit coming down, setting him apart. And he also gives the illustration of dew on a mountain. Now, you know, dew sticks together. It brings freshness. It brings coolness. And it's descending from heaven. Again, a picture of the Holy Spirit coming from above and resting around the mountain and sticking together. You never see dew on a mountain scattered. You never see kind of a little piece of dew here and then a little piece of dew there and then another one over there. They all surround the mountain like somebody glued them together, descending from heaven, picture again of the Holy Spirit. And he says the picture of really God pouring down his Spirit upon his people and they stick together is beautiful. It is pleasant. Now, obviously, that does not mean that we're going to be in agreement in everything and we don't have to deal with things that we have to deal with. And you know that the problem with universalism or unity without depth, and we're going to see that in John, is that you eventually part ways, all right? In fact, Jesus came to separate between the sheep and the goats. There's not going to be unity between sheep and goats. There's probably not going to be unity between sheep and sheep that look like goats, right? Sheep who want to live like goats. And that's the reason why there's a lot of division in the church. There are those who really want to follow God, and there are those, the Bible teaches, they follow God for the right reasons, and there are those who follow God for just all the false reasons. And they do not want to be submissive to authority. They do not want to be obedient. They do not want to be under leadership. They want to survive on their own. And the picture of unity here is everybody under the influence of the Spirit, everybody under God, submitting themselves before God. The only reason the Jews would go to Jerusalem was worship, and that was it. And God commanded it. And those who did not want to go, obviously, could not be portrayed in the picture of unity. Maybe they're stubborn. Maybe they were declared unclean to observe the feast. But unity is a virtue found and founded, firmly founded, under submission to God. In John chapter 17, verses 20 to 22, Jesus is praying for unity. He's praying for us. He said, I do not pray for these alone, but also those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us. Did you see there? One under God, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Notice there, they also may be one in us, under God. And this says, those I have given my glory. They're going to be one. Now, I'm told that there's a church that divided and split over an argument whether or not Adam had a belly button. All right? Some were like, no, he had it. He must have had it. He was human. Some were like, no, he didn't have it. He was created. He wasn't born. And half of the congregation went the other side and half went the other side. And we've had in history, and probably will have so many in the future, divisions that are completely pointless. All right? Arguments that are completely pointless. And it is a reflection of we believers failing in joy to embrace the glory of God and to be completely given to Him. Churches split because of sin. Somebody offends, maybe it's a leader, maybe it's a follower, falls into sin and they don't want to repent. And maybe they're confronted, but they're thinking, who are you to confront me? They do not want to be submissive to leaders. They do not want to be accountable to the whole congregation as one. They kind of want to be in a church, but they want to live their own lifestyle. And when people approach them and gently and lovingly confront their sinfulness, all they do is go to another church and maybe start another church. Right? I was told of a pastor who was removed from pastoral ministry because of sexual sin. And he was supposed to be off pastoral ministry for a season to allow time for restoration and healing. He just went off and planted another church. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Paul is writing to the Corinthians who are divided over who they followed. Some followed Paul, some followed Apollos, some followed Peter. And he told them, 1 Corinthians 1, 12 and 13, now I say to you this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, that's Peter, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He asked them, so some of you are saying, for us, you're Catholics, you know. We follow the Pope. Some of us are what? Protestants? Anglicans? We follow the Archbishop of Canterbury. Some of us are what? Balokole? We follow Jesus. Some of us are of the saint, what? Saint who? Saint whoever. And he told them, look here, if you are divided of who are you following and you're not even following God, then you're so carnal, you're so young, you're so foolish. Is Christ divided and is anyone baptized in somebody else's name apart from the name of Jesus Christ? Were you empowered by the power of God or the power of man? He asked them. And if you are empowered by God, the Spirit of God lives in you, there's no need to front the church that you belong to or your denomination if indeed your first identity is Jesus. And you know that a lot of denominations and denomination-like organizations and churches front their belonging to a certain church more than their identity with Christ. Now think about it. When we go to heaven, will your church matter? Will Jesus ask you, so which church did you go to? Which denomination are you? No. We make it heaven by and through Jesus Christ. And the church that we go to doesn't really matter. The denomination that we're part of does not matter. It's our faith in Him. And anybody who promotes division carnally or foolishly because, oh, they belong here, they belong here, they belong here, it's immature. Now, obviously, there are lines drawn in certain places. And the people who draw lines on completely non-basics, for us, we do things this way. And if you do not do things this way in our church, then you go away. Right? For us, we dress like this. We put on black. Right? For us, we don't wear jeans. For us, women do not wear trousers. For us. And it's completely meaningless. Right? God accepts us regardless of how we are dressed or how we look like. And how we do things, right? Regardless of what we eat. God does not say, oh, these ones eat vegetables. It's okay. I love them more than those ones who eat pork. And quite often, division has happened on very, very silly things. But David here looks at everything happening and is thinking, it is really beautiful and pleasant for believers to gather, and the one point is worshiping God. And they are literally demonstrating their submission to God by showing up for the feast. And families are eating together. And they're talking about God and talking about the Bible. And they're remembering God's deliverance. In Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 to 3, Paul writes about unity. He says, I therefore, Ephesians 4, 1 to 3, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit, remember the dew, the oil? The Spirit coming down upon us and influencing us more than anything else. A lot of people define themselves on something else apart from the Spirit. And to be honest, they're useless. And Paul is praying, believers, bear with one another, be gentle, be patient, be loving, endeavor to be under God above all. Forget about everything else. Just be under the Lord. Be under the influence of the Spirit. And the Spirit is not going to look at your differences, is not going to look at your external, is not going to look at your background, is not going to look at anything else apart from Him coming and filling your heart and leading you to the Lord. One Christian wrote that there are two ways to be united. One is being frozen together, and the other is melting together. And what Christians need is to be united in brotherly love, and then they may expect to have power. And Paul prays for all this. Are you loving? Are you gentle with each other? Are you patient? Are you bearing with one another? Are you endeavoring to act, to speak, to respond in every way as the Spirit influences you? Are you going to just, okay, today I don't feel like loving people, so I'm going to go the other way. Today I don't feel like obeying God. Now, there's been effort through the ages to unite the worldwide church. There have been ecumenical efforts, they call them. And they all fail because at one point it comes down to in mathematics we call it the lowest common denominator. So some believe only parts of Scripture, all right? So imagine you get all Christians from all corners of the world. Some will say, no, for us, we don't even read the Old Testament. Right? Are you going to be united there? If they completely disregard the Old Testament, you're going to be like, oh, so you, where did the New Testament come from? It obviously is a fulfillment of the Old. So if you do not believe in the Old, then you probably don't belong here. Right? Some will say, well, we only believe in Jesus. Great. The Jesus only. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. They don't believe in God the Father. They're like, no, God cannot be three. And it's a theological mess. They fail to understand that God is one, Father, Son, and Spirit. They just don't get it. And then those ones obviously go their way. But like the World Council of Churches, so they want to accommodate everyone. If you don't believe in the Old Testament, it's fine. It's okay, you can come. If you don't believe in Jesus, it's okay. You believe in whom? Mary, the Holy. If you don't believe in the Bible, it's okay. We'll find another book altogether. And you kind of have a people who actually are not really under God. We have it in Uganda, the Interreligious Council. All right, we need to gather together and be one. But the unity is completely not under God. It's just men coming together in their own name. Jesus prays that we may be one under God and under His glory. And when we gather here, that's what we want to do. Under His name, under His glory, under His submission, that's what the psalmist looks at and is like, that is beautiful. I love that. Another Christian wrote that unity is not necessarily having similar minds, because we're going to have different minds. It's not basically wearing uniform, right? Let's all wear these colors to define us. Unity that is portrayed in the Bible is actually unified worship among so many people who are so diverse. And that's the picture we see in Revelation. All nations, tongues, and tribes worshiping God. Glory to the Lamb. And looks like in heaven, from what we see in Revelation, our external identities are going to remain. Because John was able to see different nations, tongues, and tribes. There's this effort of, okay, the world needs to speak one language, and we're going towards that. The one world government is trying to get that, and right now, Google Translator. You don't have to speak a language. You just go to Google and you find out what it means. Not just language. Not just removing the geographical boundaries around us. Not just economical unity around the world. It is unity under God, and that's true unity. And through God, His love, His peace, His, all these things we see in scriptures. And that's what we look at and we say, wow, that is beautiful. I mean, what do you see when you see a family living together, praying together, walking together, playing together, eating together? Isn't that beautiful? And when we see people coming from so many places and they come to church and we're worshiping, isn't that beautiful? And that's what the Bible teaches us to embrace under God, under His glory. And Psalm 134, Song of Ascents again, the psalmist and the pilgrims are singing as they ascend Jerusalem, "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion." He's talking to the priests, the descendants of Moses and Aaron. He's telling them, bless the Lord. And the priests were those who made sacrifices and offerings and went into the Holy of Holies to minister before God. And the pilgrims are singing, "You priests," let's say pastors, bishops, whoever, "bless the Lord. You His servants, you stand before Him by day and by night. You're praying for people. You're leading people to God. You're making offerings and you're interceding before God for them. Bless the God in the sanctuary. Lift up your hands." It's a Jewish expression and outward gesture of worship. "Lift up your hands and bless the Lord and worship Him." And He gives them reasons. "He made heaven and earth." And He says, "God bless you too." Very short psalm. Only three verses. And Psalm 135, it's praise the Lord. It's almost an extension of Psalm 134. "Praise the Lord," he writes. "Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord. You who stand in the house of the Lord," the priests again. And that's all of us. We are all priests. Stand before God. "You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good." He gives reasons. "Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant. You who stand before God," all of us, let's praise the Lord. He says, one, because it's good. Two, it is pleasant. It's enjoyable. Don't you enjoy it, praising the Lord? So one, good. Two, pleasant. "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His special treasure. For I know the Lord is great. Praise Him because He has chosen you. He has chosen us." Third reason. "He is great." Verse 5. "And our Lord is above all gods. Praise Him because it's good. Praise Him because it is pleasant. It's enjoyable. Praise Him because of His choice of you. Praise Him because He is great. Praise Him because He is above all gods. In verse 6 it says, whatever the Lord pleases, He does. As He expresses the fact that God's above all. It says, in heaven and earth, in the seas and the deep places, He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, and He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of the treasuries. He's above all, so He causes the world to function as it is. He dictates everything that happens in heaven. He dictates everything that happens under the seas, in the deep places. He causes vapors to ascend, winds to blow, lightnings to strike and release nitrogen upon the earth. In verse 8, remembers how God dealt with Egyptians. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. He sent signs and wonders in the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He defeated many nations and slew mighty kings. Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. And God gave their land as a heritage to Israel, His people. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all the ages, generations. For the Lord will judge His people, and He will have compassion on His servants. And this is one story that every Jew was familiar with. The Exodus. Everyone. I have a Jewish friend. He really doesn't believe in God, but he knows this story. Their deliverance from Egypt is one remarkable part of the history that they all know. And every parent raises their children and at least tells them the story of Moses, how God freed them from Egypt, plagued the Egyptians, even killing their firstborns, whether they were animals, birds, or people, and that caused them to release the Israelites, and they left, and that was a demonstration of their power, of God's power. That was a demonstration of God's love for them. God literally did everything for them to go home, breaking the stubborn neck of Pharaoh and his followers so that the Israelites go home. And that's why they still fight for that land, because they know it's theirs and God gave it to them and God led them there. And God gave them multiple victories on their way there and while they were there. And in verse 13 he says, you know what? God's name endures forever. God's name lasts forever. Think about a name that has lasted 500 years, 600 years. There is so much effort sometimes to even promote those names, to write books about those people, to do memorials. But eventually, they fade off. You ask young people about certain names that were popular in the 80s, they're like, who is that? Musicians and movie stars, who is that? For us, we know this guy in our generation. But God's name endures forever. He says, your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. God's fame spreads throughout all generations and throughout the entire world. People just reject and deny and denounce, but they know who God is. Jesus is known all over the world, and that's why people hate Him. Do you ever hate somebody you don't know? You go to places and you ask them about Jesus Christ and they'll kill you. Right? So you're wondering, if His name is not famous, why do you kill me when I mention somebody you actually don't care about? Right? What if I mention some other name? Will you kill me too? Obviously no. But this particular name, you mention it, I'll kill you. His fame spreads throughout generations and throughout the whole world. And He says, the Lord is judge. The Lord will judge His people, and He will have compassion on His servants. And we are all testimonies of God's compassion, God's care. In verses 15 to the end, He talks about idols. So remember, praise God because he's above all idols. And in verse 15 talks about idols. It says, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they can't speak. Eyes, but they do not see. Ears, they can't hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Idols, models of every kind that you place before you and worship as if they were God. Anything, any image, any picture, any adoration, any like or preference, you put it before you and you're thinking, this is the answer to all my questions. And in verse 15, he says, the idols of the nations are silver and gold. Interestingly, every nation has gold reserves. Even our country, if you cross over the street, Kampala Road, you'll enter BOU, and that's where all the gold reserves, that is the strength of an economy, right? And he says, that is their God, right? Every country, they look at their gold or silver reserves, precious metal reserves, and like, yeah. That is our safety. That's our security. Foolishly, sometimes we pursue them too, right? In the name of what? Prosperity. We pursue the idol of nations. Money, really. Shame on us. That's what the world is chasing. And we also chase it in the name of God, right? We make it a holy pursuit, right? But it's God's blessing. The Bible is very clear. That is the idol of the world. This is what people live for. Silver and gold, money. It is the work of man's hand. Who doesn't know that? Is money God's invention? You know that phrase, God made man, and then man made money. And then what did money do? He made man mad. And we so often foolishly chase the same thing the world is chasing and worshiping. We know more than they do, don't we? It's just a medium of exchange. It's just, I have it and I get something else, and that's all it does. Not to put our trust in it and to live with contentment. The Bible says contentment with gain is godliness. Idols, they don't speak. Have you heard from your money? Tell me, has your money called you? Hello, I'm your money. I'm here, you need me? Does your money see you? Does money see you? You're losing it and it's like, I can't see you, I'm over here, please find me. Does it breathe? And he says, those who pursue silver and gold as their God exactly look like silver and gold. Does that mean like what? They have bling bling all around, right? They shine like silver and gold. The point is they're completely senseless. If you make money, silver and gold, your number one pursuit, or if anything else apart from God, you completely become senseless. And you know that people who pursue money more than anything else, they will do anything to get it. They will kill, they will tell lies, they will, whatever they do, to get it. They will demean human life for money. They will disrespect anyone for money. They will, you know what they do? They will stick to power. They will, whatever, just for money. And you're thinking, Is this life really defined by silver and gold? You have it and then what? You are 10 times miserable than the one who doesn't have it. Because its pursuit does not stay the same. The man who has the most is still looking for more. In fact, statistics show that only 100 people, only 100 billionaires around the world own 90% of the world. If you quantify their wealth, it's 90% of this world.
The rest of us fall under the tent. Can you imagine? And do you think this world can get rid of poverty and all the world problems? No. Because the very nature of this world is pursuing silver and gold. They're not thinking, okay, let's pursue it to help other people who really need it. Let's pursue it and be on top of everyone. And that's just the order of this world. Well, let's give 1% to charity so we feel good that we're helping poor people. Well, but we work for this money, right? But we work hard. And working hard is one way of getting rich. Somebody joked that if hard work earns wealth, you show me a rich donkey. The psalmist here is looking at what really matters more than silver and gold. He's looking at God, and he's looking at the beauty and the pleasantness of people living in unity. That is more than silver and gold. And if you want to pursue silver and gold and anything apart from God, that's what you're going to look like. Stupid. You go to all these Asian shops. What do they have? An idol. There's one at Novik Hospital, and these are brilliant guys. These are medics. You'll go in there and they'll tell you all the medical problems you have, right? Brilliant. But right at the reception is a bronze half elephant. Not even a full elephant, a half elephant. And you're thinking, you guys know medicine, but you're so stupid regarding everything else. You're just like the dumb, speechless, earless, breathless piece of bronze shaped after a creature, meaningless. Oh, God save us from this silver and gold. Bless the Lord, he says. Forget about idols. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord out of Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Psalm 134 and Psalm 135 is really emphasizing blessing and praise towards God more than anything. And that is wisdom. You can have all the gold and silver in this world, but without honoring and praising the Lord, it means completely nothing. You will die and you won't even be buried with your silver and gold. In fact, for those who will, for the very lauded people who will that they should be buried with their silver and gold, eventually their graves get robbed, right? They dig them out and they rip off all the silver shoes and silver rings and the gold and diamond stuff. It's nothing. It means nothing. Everything in us should be, but the psalmist puts it here, just praise and bless the Lord. Amen? And that is life. In fact, did you see the end of chapter 133, verse 3? At the end of verse 3 in Psalm 133, we looked at this earlier. He says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. And there's a dash there that means a long silence. It also means I'm going to define that word before the dash. And you know what the blessing is in his definition? Life forevermore. Everlasting life. That's all that all of us, and that's all that humanity is longing for. The wealth that we cannot see. Spiritual blessings and inheritance that God has for us in heaven. And if you manage to get your gold and silver into heaven, sorry, you'll get there and you're walking right over it and you'll drop it. Hoping you make the drop before you get to heaven. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for calling us to unity. And true unity is founded on your truth in you, O God. Coming under you, gathering to worship you, talking about you, praying to you, worshiping you, O God, singing songs to you, O God, doing everything in your name and as you commanded. Lord, thank you so much for the differences we have. And thank you so much that at the cross, you draw all of us. Thank you so much, Lord, for the unity that we have looking at the cross. where your blood was shed, where your body was broken. Lord, may you continue drawing us to yourself, O God. May we continue as the pilgrims are marching to Jerusalem. May we continue together marching towards heaven, O God. Marching towards conquering more territory for you, O God. Marching towards influencing this world for you, O God. Marching towards encouraging and loving and being patient and strengthening one another. Lord, you're calling us to praise you and to bless you. And we have so many reasons, O God. Lord, may we find fulfillment, satisfaction, and meaning in blessing you and praising you, O God. May we know that everything else is temporary and will perish. Only your name, your word, your truth will last forever, O God. And may you help us daily as we are tempted to embrace silver and gold. Focus on you, O God, and embrace you, O God. May you always lead us to yourself. May you give us strength to overcome all the pulls of this world, O God, all the distractions. May we follow you. May we hold on to you. In Jesus' name I pray.